Please be seated. I want to remind you as we begin of the first reading that we heard today from the Acts of the Apostles. In his first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then a little later on, Jesus says, while staying with them, Jesus ordered the apostles not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. Now, these are Jesus' words. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those are the words of Jesus. From the first chapter of the book of Acts. In this 20th century, it's very difficult for us, even as believing Christians, even those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's difficult for many of us to hear these words and understand their import or their consequence or their application to us, to you and to me. Because what Jesus is talking about here is something supernatural. This is not something occult that he's talking about. This is not something psychic, which is from an entirely different realm. That's something that has its roots in the bowels of hell. But Jesus is talking about something supernatural. And the reality is that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It is not a life simply of living morally or ethically or according to the Ten Commandments or even the instructions Jesus gave on how we are to live. The Christian life is fundamentally a supernatural life. Jesus promised to the apostles and to all of his followers that after he ascended into heaven, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be with each of us throughout all time to lead us into all truth and to give us power. Now, those of you who have been here for the last 2 weeks know that I have been preaching on a theme. The theme is, what does God intend for resurrection? That means us, this community of believers gathered here in this church. And I will tell you that as I prepare each of these sermons each week, it has not been clear to me, God hasn't chosen to reveal to me week by week how long he intended this series to go on. It could have been 1 week long. It could be 12 weeks long, although the prospect of that frightens me. But each week, as the theme for that week has developed, he has also given me a hint of what's to come the week ahead. And the first week I thought, well, maybe it's a week, maybe it's 2 weeks, maybe it's 3 weeks, I'm not sure. But he led me simply to preach the first weeks, and then to have a sense of what was to come the week after. And I want to review that. And those of you who weren't here, I would encourage you to pick up a tape. We make tapes of the sermons, and particularly if you're a member of this body or might become a member of this body, listen, because God is leading all of us together, and we need all to understand that leading. This is based on Scripture, and it is his leading for this congregation. The first week, what does God intend for resurrection? The question was asked and answered, who are we to be? Who are we to be? And there were 7 points. First, we are to be people of the Word, that is, of Holy Scripture, people who know God created Scripture for our benefit and who honor and respect that gift by receiving it and reading it and making it a part of our lives. Secondly, we are to be people of prayer, people who pray for each other, who pray for our families, who pray for ourselves, who pray for this congregation, who pray for the world, and particularly who pray for those who are lost and who have not yet met Jesus Christ. Third, we are to be people who care deeply, who do justice, who love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. Fourth, we are to be people who remember where they came from. Many of us have come from very difficult backgrounds, from great wounding, from great apostasy, from great disbelief, from great error, and we have been redeemed. And the Lord wants us to remember where we've been and where we've come from. And He doesn't want us to cover it up, by the way, because if He's saved us from it, then He can save other people from it. But somebody who's lost in despair and thinks there's no hope at all will never know that there's any hope if somebody else who wasn't also that badly lost doesn't say, "I was where you are, and He found me." And so we are to remember where we came from and witness to it. We're people who know where we're going, and we thank God for our redemption. Fifth, we are people who are chosen by God. As incredible as that sounds, He has called us together. He has called us out of the wilderness. He has chosen us to be His ministers. Not just the two people or three people here who are ordained. The Bible, actually, the New Testament, describes all believers as priests. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to. We as believers are the priesthood of all believers. It's right there in Scripture. Sixth, we are people who are building a solid foundation in our lives, and we don't allow Satan to distract us. No, he'll try. And I give him credit for having perpetrated the greatest of all of his lies in this age, and that is that he doesn't even exist. But just as there is one who loves you and who wants you before his throne, there is one who hates you and wants you at his feet in the pit of hell. And so we build a solid foundation in our lives. We worship together. We study Scripture together. We hold each other accountable. We praise together and we pray together. And we build a solid foundation in our lives. And seventh, we are people who know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And He has given everything for us. And we glorify Him for that. That was week one. Who are we to be? This is foundational to who we are as Christians. Last week, what does God intend for resurrection? Who are we to become? Was the question asked and answered through Scripture. First, we are to be people who have left other gods behind. Now, there was a time when people worshipped stone idols. In our day, we worship paper ones that say $100 or paychecks or success or careers or superstars. God says you are to have no other gods before me. And yet what have we done if on Sunday morning we stay home to watch Michael Jordan play basketball or a great football player play football if we have not put that person in front of God? And so God calls us to leave other gods behind. And this is a lifelong task. This is not something we do once. We don't once say, "I reject all of it and turn to God," because I promise other gods will rise before you as they rise before me every day. And so every day of my life, I must make the choice to turn away from other gods and hold only the one God before me. Second, we are to be people who react to trial and evil with a godly response, not a human response. Again, a lifelong challenge and a lifelong calling. The simplest example of this is the one I cited last week. What do you say when somebody cuts you off on the street when you're driving or almost hits you? If you're anything like me, your first response is a curse, not a blessing. Right? This is a human response, and we are called to a godly response. As hard as it is, I challenge everyone here, challenge myself. The next time something comes before you to which your response would normally be a curse, pray a prayer of blessing for that person. Lord, protect this person in his wild driving today. Calm his anxieties. Whatever it is that has stirred him to behave this aggressively on the street, lead him to know you so that he no longer needs to do this. Clearly, he has another God that he has not yet left behind. So, Lord, bless him and fill him. Third, we are to be people who are grafted into Christ and who draw their life from him. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are to be the vines grafted into the branch. We draw our life from Christ, and we are to produce fruit. You know, the grapes don't grow off the vines. They grow off the branches. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The fruit of our life in Christ comes from us. By leading new people to Christ and bringing them into the fellowship, by doing justice, by walking humbly with our God, by caring for those who are in need. This is the fruit of a Christian life. And we do it by being grafted into Christ and allowing his life to flow through us. So the first week there were 7 points. The second week there were 3. The third week there's 1 point. This is not, however, the last of these sermons. Just this morning the Lord says, I have one more. And so next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, is the fourth and final of this series, What Does God Intend for Resurrection? But the point that we make today comes from today's gospel. This is from Mark 16. Lord, bless that man in his need to ride a motorcycle this morning rather than worship you. The gospel this morning is from Mark 16, and if you happen to look at the bulletin, what you saw is that it said verses, Mark 16, verses 9 through 15 and 19 and 20. What happened to verses 16, 17, and 18? Well, they're left out of the lectionary. I don't know why. I won't presume bad reasons. But they were left out of the lectionary. So you didn't hear 3 of the verses of today's gospel. And I'm going to read them to you now. I'm going to read you the whole gospel from verse 9 through verse 20. And then you will understand what does God intend for us to do. Starting in verse 9 of Mark 16. Talking about Jesus. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, that means rose from the dead, was brought back to life, was resurrected. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. By the way, if you don't believe in demons, you have a problem with Scripture. Because Scripture clearly says that Jesus drove demons out of people. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. The disciples are still mourning because as far as they're concerned, Jesus is dead and isn't coming back. Mary Magdalene goes and tells them about it. But when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Jews in those days did not believe the testimony of women, by the way, even in a trial. Women were considered not credible witnesses. And it shows God's tremendous grace and his insight into the human heart that his first witnesses were women. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. This is the encounter on the road to Emmaus. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. So two guys come back and tell them the same thing. They don't believe them either. So the disciples, who had been with Jesus, who had seen the miracles, still don't believe, even after the testimony of eyewitnesses, that Jesus has come back to life. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus didn't cut these guys any slack at all. He sent witnesses, the women first and then men, who testified they had seen Jesus alive. And the disciples lacked the faith to believe it, and Jesus just came there and got in their face. And then he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation." And now here come the three verses that you didn't hear read this morning. "The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." And then we pick up the reading where you heard it. "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it." Listen once again to that final verse. This is the final verse of the book of Mark. "And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it." Now, if you had not heard those three verses that I read you, you would have no context for this word signs. You wouldn't know what the gospel was talking about. What signs? What the gospel is saying here, to put it plainly, is the Holy Spirit is alive and well and living in Christians to this very day. And the power which that Holy Spirit gives to Christians for healing and for salvation and for testimony and for witnessing, to bring people before the throne of God, to testify so that they too might know Jesus Christ as Savior, that power of the Holy Spirit is in every person who claims Christ as Savior. It's not our own courage or our own articulateness or our own willingness that allows us to be witnesses for Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in us when we merely ask. And so what does God intend for this body of Christ? For all believers, for that matter. We are to do this. We are to go out and proclaim the good news everywhere, every last one of us. Not just your pastor, because you pay him to do it and it's his job. This is the call on every single last one of us as Christians. We are to go out and proclaim the good news everywhere. And what does Jesus promise? The Lord will work with us, and he will confirm his message by the signs that accompany it. He will confirm his message by the signs that accompany it. folks, the supernatural may make you uncomfortable. I'll tell you, it makes me uncomfortable. But it's the reality of the Christian life. This is not a life of mere human beings created by random order out of a Big Bang, who appeared by chance on this planet and who will die and nothing will live on. This is a race of people created by the one who created the whole universe. And if we merely turn to him in an offer made to us by our personal Savior, he will save us. He will give us power in this life to heal and to redeem and to witness, and we will all live with him at the throne of glory forever. Forever.